All right, here we go. Okay, so we're going to pick up with Watchman Nee, chapter 4. And he's taking us through Romans chapter 6. So let's go back to Romans chapter 6. There's some things there we need to look at. And basically what he's doing is he's taking these things in order. So the previous chapter, chapter 3, how do you know you're living a normal Christian life? First, you have to know. And how do you know? You know from the Word. Sometimes you know from the preaching of the Word. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So the preaching and the teaching of the Word will give you information on what you're supposed to know. Okay? All right. So we get into chapter 4, page 55. And he's talking about Romans 6. I like on that page, he says, our old man has been crucified once and forever. He can never be uncrucified. This is what we need to know. So what we need to know is that Christ has died for us. He's been crucified. Again, it's not, he's going into Romans 6. Now, we already looked at some points of Romans 6. We see in Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death, and that we walk in newness of life in verse 4. Verse 6, knowing this, knowing what? That our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9, knowing what? That Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So who do we live to? Live unto God, because we're his disciples. Now we get to verse 11, and this is what chapter 4 is kind of talking to, top of page 56. The next command is in verse 11. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. This is clearly the natural sequel to verse 6. Reading them together. All right, and so let's read verse 11 again. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he goes again on page 56. That is the order. When we know that our old man has been crucified with Christ, then the next step is to reckon it so. Make sense?
I reckon.
You knew that was coming.
Yeah, I know. Al's not here. My guard was down. I didn't. All right. I got a reference here to Romans 10:17 too. So if somebody turns to Romans 10:17, just tell me what that means. I want to keep reading through it. All right. So Nehemiah 56 keeps going. He says, the sequence is most important. Our reckoning must be based on knowledge. That's why this is a normal sequence. You know something, and then you reckon it. You get some kind of spiritual revelation, and then you do the reckoning. And I like the way he comes through with the reckoning. Whoever's got Romans 10:17, I don't know why I wrote it there. You know, you can read it when you get to it. Just let us know what it says.
Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God.
Oh, okay. Well, praise the Lord. All right. Faith comes by. All right. Thank you, Holy Ghost. All right. There you go. The sequence is most important. Our reckoning must be based on knowledge of divinely revealed fact. For otherwise, faith has no foundation on which to rest. When we know, then we reckon spontaneously. All right? So you can't reckon until you know. And once you know, then comes the reckoning. And it does line up with the steps because that's like one and two. All right? Okay. Middle of 56 again, he says, the sequence is important. Our reckoning must... I just read that, didn't I?
Yeah.
All right. Here's a problem that points out. He says, people are always trying to reckon without knowledge. I don't even know how you can do that, but I guess, yeah. All right. When temptation comes, they begin to reckon furiously. I am dead, I am dead, I am dead. But in the very act of reckoning, they lose their temper. Then they say it doesn't work. Romans 6:11 is no good. And we have to admit that verse 11 is no good without verse 6. So what's verse 6 say again? Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 11 says, likewise, reckon. So once we understand verse 6 and all those other verses in chapter 6 that talk about, and know this, and knowing this, and know this, then we have to reckon. What are we reckoning? Let me keep reading.
That it's all true?
Yes, but even more so. I'm over on page 57. He talks about his conversion. For years after my conversion, I had been taught to reckon. I reckoned from 1920 until 1927, 7 years. The more I reckoned that I was dead to sin, the more alive I clearly was. I simply could not believe myself dead. Just couldn't believe I was dead. So if you don't believe that you're dead to sin, what are you doing?
You're not believing, you're not reckoning, you don't know.
And so if you're not reckoning yourself to be dead to sin, what are you doing? Well, you're not believing, there's reckoning. So you go back to trying it on your own. Yes. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's one or the other. Either you are trusting in what God has already done, or you're not, and you're trying to live that life in your own strength. That's never a good thing.
Not connected to the true Bible.
Ooh, that's deep right there.
Mm-hmm.
So what the reckoning is, okay, so in that case, what do you reckon? I reckon because I know that he talks about the true vine, and I'm in the vine. I've been grafted into the vine. And I can do nothing apart from the Father and the vine, all right? I reckon that if Jesus is connected to the vine, or the Father, and I'm a follower of Christ and Christ is in me, then I must reckon that I'm connected to the vine and that the vine is connected in me. But if I don't believe that and feel like I've got to work this out on my own without his power, then I am connected to the vine, which means I'm connected to me trying to do it the way that I've always done before. It's just a mess. And you are off the chart. We're starting to get beyond the simple flesh part where it's, my sins are forgiven, blah, blah, blah. You're starting to get into more of what a mature believer is going. I don't have a problem with my sins being forgiven. Some of us have been doing this Christian thing long enough now. We really don't have a problem with sins being forgiven. We screw up. We know 1 John 1:9. We know how to go back to the Lord and, try to get things right. It is after we've been doing this for a while, when we're trying to get into the next phase, where we're really trying to be led by the Spirit, when we got this lined up, our brains, our thinking lined up with the Word of God, and the reckoning that, okay, even though you've been walking this far, you still are relying on. Let me keep reading. Yeah. On page 7, he says, I could not get at it. I fully appreciated the teaching that I must reckon, but I could not make out why nothing resulted from it. So it's almost like, I hear you talking, Chuck. I hear what he's saying, but I still can't get this to work for me because I still go through some stuff. All right. He says, for months I was seeking. At times I fasted, but nothing came through. Bomber 57, he says, I saw my oneness with Christ. I remember one morning. That morning was a real morning, one I can never forget. I was upstairs sitting at my desk reading the Word and prayers, and I said, Lord, open my eyes. And then in a flash I saw it. I saw my oneness with Christ. I saw that I was in him, and that when he died, I died. I saw that the question of my death was a matter of the past and not the future. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
What's it mean to you? You're understanding. I realized that his death was not, I'm going to read that again, Bible 57. I saw that the question of my death was a matter of the past and not the future.
The old man is dead and the new life is begun.
Which means we still have to kill the old man?
Yeah.
Ah! No, you stepped
dead.
In it. Shake that off your foot. You
it,
just stepped
it
into
died.
That.
It's dead. It's done. It's finished.
It's going to be done.
It's done.
That's why I love me. Because I never thought that it was done. I always thought I had to do something in order for it to make it happen. Me just kind of changes the whole paradigm and says, why are you praying for it to be done? It's already done. You just need to walk and step into it by faith. Is that new and different for us?
No.
It is for me.
I
did not live my Christian life that way.
But Chuck, I'm sorry.
No, you're better.
I mean, I understand this. And yeah. I reckon it.
Yeah.
But my flesh still gets in the way. It still gets in the way.
Holding on to
what
you just said.
I know, but... Because I allow it to get in the way, or Satan is tempting me in such a way that I allow it to get in the way.
Yes.
I mean, I guess you keep saying it's easy. It's not easy.
Ooh, it's not easy.
It might be simple, according to the Word of God, but it's just not easy. I'm sorry.
I think the reason why I wanted to study this book in the class, because this is just another level. And the thing about this book is... while it might not be easy, after I read this and then went back and read the scriptures and then let the Spirit kind of lead me through this, mm-hmm. for me, my testimony is, it's easier than what I was doing before. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm not going to tell you I still don't have some issues.
All right, we all do.
But I'm not bound anymore.
Okay, I get you.
The victories are coming easier than they did before.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
We're delivered from the corruption.
Because I'm walking. Oh man, I'm really walking in faith. There's one thing to say, God's going to move. It's another thing to say, He already has. Okay. There's one thing to say, God changed my heart. Change what I'm thinking. It's totally different when I go and walk in, you've already changed my heart. I think it'll become clearer when we get to step three, which is the presentation. But you got to know, and then you got to reckon that, okay, so this is real, and this is good. And this is why I love to say it, because when have you had conversations like this? Because we're so sanctified and proud of who we are, we don't want to admit that we got some issues or whatever, but this is real.
Amen.
Very real.
I mean, this is our administrator or whatever, it's full of the Holy Spirit or whatever, and she said, hey!
I'm broken every day.
Yeah. But we have victory. When did we get to victory? Long time ago. So we don't have to struggle because the victory is already ours. We just have to walk by faith and say, it's here. Man, it's just, it's a little easier for me. All right. I think we might miss it when we, I think the enemy wants us to forget who we are.
Mm-hmm.
And what we have. All right. Okay. So, page 58 of the book. Praise the Lord, I'm dead. I ran downstairs and met one of the brothers helping in the kitchen. I laid hold of him. Brother, I said, do you know that I have died? Do you know that Christ has died? Do you know that I died with him? From that day on, from that day to this, I have never for one moment doubted the finality of the word. I have been crucified with Christ. I do not mean to say that we need not work that out. First of all, is its basis. I have been crucified in Christ. It has been done. What then is the secret of reckoning? And then he starts giving this definition of reckoning, and I just love this. We need revelation from God himself. We need to have our eyes open to the fact of our union with Christ. Everybody understand your union with Christ? What does that mean, to be unified with Christ?
Be one.
Pardon
one
me?
With him.
To be one. That's true. Give me another. Give me an application. What does it mean to be one with Christ?
Have his mind.
To have his mind. What else does it mean to be one with Christ?
Well, we're in him and he's in us.
There you go. Who's in us?
Christ.
Who is Christ?
He's God Almighty.
What kind of power does he have?
All power.
So what do you have in you? You got all power in you. All power to do what?
Live.
Now, I just don't know how much easier that can get.
Well, you got to remember, Chuck, that the Jews struggled with this too. They didn't.
They struggled.
The Spirit.
Yeah.
They couldn't grasp that he was talking about spiritual things.
Absolutely.
See, in this book here, he keeps talking about the old man is dead. See, we got to. I'm not dead. I'm still alive. We got to remember it's the Spirit.
Yeah.
It's the Spirit. We have a new Spirit.
Let me say
one other thing.
Yeah, yeah.
We kind of ran over here, but on page 57 says, our reckoning must be based on the knowledge of divinely revealed fact.
Yes.
That's very important to me, because it's just like Paul said, that Scripture and what Jesus is trying to say to is foolishness to somebody that doesn't believe.
Yes. Yeah.
See, this is divinely revealed fact to me. When he divinely revealed to me, I started understanding things.
Right. Yeah, I went to the youth detention facility or whatever and told them, hey, you know, do you believe that you can have everlasting life and that Christ came and he died for you and stuff like that or whatever? And, you know, a couple of them were looking at me like, that almost seems like Alice in Wonderland.
Yeah.
It does.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, okay, well, let me give it to you in a natural example. And I gave a seed. And how you plant, and how the seed is dead, and you put the seed in the ground, and it comes up different. It comes up new. It got revealed to them. They got it. They said, hey, look, if a seed can go into the ground and come up different, and come up new, and that's nature, and that's how God created all things, it would seem that the gospel has been confirmed in how God created nature. Revelation. Application. And that's part of it. That's why I like Bible study. It's one thing to put the word out to folk and say this is what Jesus said. It's another thing to get the spiritual revelation of that word and say, now spiritually I understand what's going on. I reckon that applies to me. And then in the reckoning is the presentation, and that's the application piece in my mind that says, now I know how to make this thing work for me. The reason why I had such a great Bible study today at the prison was because we weren't talking about me. We were talking about something in 2 Samuel chapter 21. We got off it because of, you know, and Saul's seven sons get killed. And they see the how Rizpah, the mother of some of the sons that were killed, how she responds. And I'm like, you can't look at this as a history lesson, because that's a really hard chapter to understand why seven sons who are innocent die. And I'm like, you can't look at it from just a historical perspective. You got to look at it from a spiritual perspective. And when we start looking at the spiritual perspective behind that historical story, which is so hard to understand, all of a sudden I'm getting praises and hallelujahs because they saw themselves in the story and they understand how God is moving in the spirit. You got to put yourself in the story. I'm looking forward to teaching that lesson because it's just so powerful. And how did we come up with that? We found out that story is connected to the feast, which is connected to the steps. And how you respond to loss on that chart tells you how God's going to move in the next realm. That's why I like tying the feast to what Nehemiah is doing. All right? One of the inmates said this, and then I'm going to get back on the lesson. He said this. I was telling him that the story is aligned to the feast. Let me tell you, this book is aligned with the feast. Even though Nehemiah doesn't mention the feast, those steps, they're powerful. Because the feast steps are lined up with the agricultural cycle and the growing season or whatever. If you've got spring, you've got what? After spring, what do you got?
Summer.
You got summer. After summer, you got what?
Fall.
After fall, you got what?
Winter.
After winter, you got what?
Spring.
It's just a perpetual
except
cycle.
In Alabama.
It's just, yeah. True. Yeah. All right. Talk to young blood here. What season is it right now? Okay, well, you say can't. Well, because you know, one day is cold, one day is hot or whatever. You know, it's getting warm. It's going to get down to the but technically, I think next week is the first day of
spring.
So we know. So after spring comes what?
Summer.
You go to public school. Okay. All right. I'm just checking. Kind of answer that kind of slow there. All right.
So, no school.
No, you don't have school. Right? Well, no. All right. So after spring comes summer. Do you know that?
Mm-hmm.
How do you know?
Because that's when I get out of school.
How do you know that's when you get out of school?
Because they don't have to go to school.
How do you know that when you're in school right now, how do you know that you're going to get out of school in the summer?
People tell me. You know,
I've experienced
it before.
Oh, wait a minute. He just preached the gospel. He just told you right there. He just said that it's spring. Wait a minute. So if it's spring, are you having fun right now in school?
No.
This young man is just giving you the gospel here. Because he's in spring and he ain't having fun right now. Because in the springtime, you got to go through some stuff. Somebody knows something about planting or whatever. You got to go through some stuff. He can't even spray my yard for my grass or whatever. Because you got to take care of them leaves first or whatever. Like, hey, man, I don't have to go through all that. You got to rake your leaves. I hope a big wind comes to rake those leaves out of the way. The kid don't feel like going out there raking the leaves. Just spray on top of them. Or why don't you just move the leaves for me or whatever? Just put some extra spray down or whatever. I don't feel like doing that. It's springtime.
Amen.
And so what the young man said was, hey, it's springtime. I ain't happy with... I'm not happy with... But wait a minute. Do you have hope? What is your hope in? So he's going through spring, but his hope is in summer or the next phase. Because he knows there's an expiration date on what he's going through right now.
Amen.
And so his hope, amen. And so, I mean, he just gave you the gospel. You might not get a better sermon than what he just put out. All right. So his hope is in summer. And here's what he said. He said, I know I'm going to get out of school, and I know I'm going to get out of school in summer. Because one, somebody told me.
Amen.
Whew. Faith comes by
hearing.
Somebody told me that summer is coming. Oh, and then he said something else. I've experienced it before. Now, does he have great faith that things are going to turn around? Wait. Let me ask this question. Is it, if you did not know that summer was coming, and you're going through what you're going through right now, you'd probably be going to school kind of miserable, huh?
I mean,
sorry to him.
But I don't want to put words in your mouth, but because you know summer is going, is that helping you through this a little bit better? So you gotta, even though you don't like what you're going through, you got a positive attitude because you know that this ain't gonna last forever.
Oh, okay. He shook his head and said yes.
What great faith that is. Because that's what me is talking about here. Somebody told him, and by his experience, he knows something. He reckoned that it applies to him. Let me make sure he reckons that applies to him. You know that somebody told you that school is out in the summer. Yeah. And he's experienced it before. But that doesn't mean that just because, bless you, that doesn't mean that just because school is out for everybody else, that it'll be out for you. Your butt might have to be in summer school. So he knows that school is supposed to be out in the summer. I'm going somewhere here. In order for him to really grab that, he has to do something.
Has to work hard.
No, wait a minute. Hold on. I know what you're saying. You're saying he has to work hard so he don't go to summer school. That's where you're going with, right? Well, see, Nia's saying. Now you still, your butt still got to work hard, but in the spiritual realm,
it's done.
It ain't done.
I just have to walk it out. It's done.
You have to do it.
Everybody else gets out of school. That doesn't mean that he's going to get out of school.
Well, it doesn't mean
he's going to have to do something in order to walk in that.
Well, I have to say the word.
He already knows. He already got a word. Pardon me?
He's got to believe it.
He's got to believe it.
And learn.
He's got to
walk it.
Not walk it.
Work it.
You can't walk. See, you can't. See, that's the problem. You can't walk it. It's more than knowing it. He already knows. You're missing the point here. That's why I got
this. Well, that's the whole thing. To me, that's the whole thing of what you're saying. If you continuously wake up in the morning and walk in the Spirit every day and know who God is, you can walk through this. It is easier.
But I'm going back. It is easier. But I'm going back to what Roger said. You can't miss the step. He's not ready to walk in it yet. Yes, sir.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
What I saw suffering from my daily life, I'm like, I see it. Then, if I believe that my life is walking with Jesus Christ,
okay,
then if I give up any kind of thing, what I did, it's like any glorious stuff is not mine.
Right.
But his, it's because his I'm dead. Because I'm dead.
Yep.
Then same thing, my sin, what I committed, mm-hmm, because I'm dead, his. So I sin, every day I'm not trying to sin, but I'm sinner still.
Right.
But because I'm dead, so what I sinned should be mended by him, because I'm a dead body, and what I did is because of him.
We still make mistakes, but we're not bound by those mistakes because of the power that we have with him. That what you're kind of saying?
Yes, so kind of like I don't need to blame my whatever I did, mm-hmm, because the cause is not for me, but if I'm trying to be with him,
right?
So if I give him my whatever glory, it's like him, then
it's his glory, right?
Same thing.
Right.
What I did, sin is for him,
right?
Then I don't need to be blamed because I'm dead, because my all of my thing, what I did is like because of him. Mm-hmm. So, looks it's like, I don't know if it's like same kind of understanding of this, but I hope to understand that way. So
let me help you understand that way. Let's go back to what he said. And that's why I've got that on the board. The knowing, the reckoning, presenting selves, walking in the Spirit. So here we go. He knows that somebody told him school is out in the summer. That's what he knows. Look at the board. What does he have to do next? What's the reckoning?
That is true.
He doesn't need to show up on the day after. He doesn't need to keep showing up for school when it's out.
Okay. All right, hold on.
So he would be able to be out.
He does have to, okay.
For summer, if he's not preparing himself, he might not be out.
But before he can even prepare himself for summer, he's got to do something else. Let me keep reading.
He has to have a revelation.
So the revelation part is still which of those four steps? Still step one. He knows something. Now he knows it's been revealed, all right, that it's the truth. But here's, okay, so let me just read a little bit here. All right, top of page 59. All right, no. He says, then what is the secret of reckoning? All right, top of 59. He says, therefore I reckon myself to be dead. That is the right kind of reckoning. It is not reckoning toward death, but... It is not reckoning toward death, but from death. What he's saying there is, I'm not reckoning that I'm going to be dead. I'm reckoning that I'm already dead. Okay, wait a minute. Then he goes into, I love this. Then he goes into the definition. What does reckoning mean? Reckoning in Greek means doing accounts or bookkeeping. And he goes over on page 60. Accounting is the reckoning of facts, not fancies. God could not ask me to put down in my account book what is not true. He could not ask me to reckon that I am dead if I am still alive. Reckoning is not a form of make-believe. And then at the bottom of page 60, he kind of goes into it. Reckoning will not make 12 shillings into 15 shillings, nor will it make that which is untrue true. Top of 61. God tells us to reckon ourselves dead. He never told us to reckon what was not a fact. There is a definite attitude to be taken. God asks us to do the account, to put down, I have died, and then to abide by it. Why? Because it is a fact. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, I was there with him. I was there in him. Therefore, I reckon it to be true. And then he hits the bottom of that paragraph before the reckoning of faith. He says, but it is a question of faith, not in yourself, but in him. You look to the Lord and you know what he has done. So now let's take a look at this reckoning. And he uses an accounting. And when he started talking about accounting, even though I took accounting in college, and then I realized I ain't going to keep up with that. So I took business management. I'm not going to be sitting up here busting C's trying to be an accountant or whatever. I'm going to go to business management and get myself a B+. But I get it. Let's take your checking account. Anybody ever check your balance in your checking account? Okay. So if I tell you, or if you get a letter in the mail that says, congratulations, we're going to credit your account and we're going to give you an extra $500 in your account. Got it? All right. So if I tell you you're going to get $500 in your account, what is that? You know. You might ask the question, you're telling me you're going to give me $500 in my account? Okay. How is that going to happen? I ain't believing it. I was on Facebook the other day, and one of my friends texted me on Facebook, gave me one of those instant messages on Facebook, saying, hey, how you doing? I'm like, oh, I'm doing good. And then he goes, hey, do you know anything about the government program for this, that, and the other? I'm like, no, I I don't know anything about the government. And I didn't answer him right away because I'm sitting up here going, why is my friend who has not contacted me in a while asking me about, do I know about this government program? And I didn't answer him in the first 30 seconds. Then he sent back a bunch of question marks. And I'm like, oh, no, you don't be rushing me. I'm like, I don't think this is my friend. Because my friend ain't going to give me, because, you know, I'll shut you down quick. You're going to ask me a couple of question marks or whatever's going on here. Don't even ask me where I am on the map. All right. So I'm like, no, I don't know anything about it. And then all of a sudden, oh, you got it. And then I get this long text about this, that, and the other thing or whatever, you know. And I'm like, it looks like my friend because it's got his picture with him and his wife there. But it don't sound like my friend. So I'm thinking, what's going on? So long story short, I get a revelation. I'm thinking, I think this is a scam. And then I get a revelation because I checked his wife and said, you know, he don't check his Facebook. He didn't send you that. I said, I didn't think so. So I got a revelation. So now I know. So back to my $500 in your account. I tell you that I'm going to give you $500 in the account. Are you going to believe that right away?
No.
No. You need a revelation. I need to understand how that thing is going to work. And then all of a sudden I tell you, well, Norman's giving gifts away or whatever, and he's, you know, and because he had a particularly good season, and this quarter was really good, and he sold a bunch of houses in your neighborhood or whatever because of what you did, he's going to give you this credit for $500. Now you got revelation as what's behind the $500. So now, what's your next step? What is the reckoning? I reckon, or I put it on my account, that it's already going to be there. So next time I check my balance online, I'm reckoning and assuming that it's going to be there.
That's where the word bank reconciliation comes from.
Yes, I guess so. So now I'm reconciling that it's already there. So you know what? I can go to the bank and I can write a check for $400. All right. And present my check of $400 to the bank, knowing that I've already reckoned to my account that $500 is going to be in there. I'm going to be $100 ahead.
No.
No, that's what we're saying here.
No.
Well,
not for me.
Not in the physical world.
No.
You got a joint account?
But you got to understand that the $500 in the example has been revealed to you, and it's truth. Go back to his school example. Somebody told him, and by experience, he knows that he gets out in the summer. He reckons or puts that on the account that it applies to him. And it applies to him. So now, every time he goes to school, even though it's not pleasant, he can go up in there and sing zippity-doo-dah. Because he reckons that it applies to him, and now he can present himself as summer's coming. Now, you got to hear what he said. He said, it's springtime, right? Don't shake your head because I can't catch you in the mic. It's springtime, right? Right. But what comes after spring?
Summer.
How do you know that?
Because I've experienced it.
Because he's experienced it before, and somebody told him and he believes him. Now, let's go to our feast steps. If I do step one, and I do step two, and I do step three, if I humble myself and I repent, I got a new mind. What comes next? How do you know?
You did all of the above.
Because it was revealed. Because somebody told you. Because somebody. Can you have that kind of faith that you know that summer is going to come after spring? Anybody here believe that fall doesn't come after summer? Let me put it another way. After summer, what happens?
Fall.
Fall. Does anybody believe that?
Yeah.
How many people here believe that fall comes after summer? Amen. And some folks still trying to work it out. Okay, we got it.
Football season.
How do you know football season is coming?
Experience.
And somebody told you that the schedule's coming out. And you know that. And you know that. So God set up these points, and he says,
This represents the spring feast. This represents the fall feast. How do I know that after the Holy Spirit, His mercy and triumph and peace comes after that? How do I know? And just like you can believe in the natural, and He set this up in a spiritual format, so you got to kind of do what Roger said here. You can't just look at this thing from a historical perspective. You can't just look at it in the natural. You got to look at it from the spiritual. So God lines up the natural that it will explain the spiritual. So if you're going through something right now and you can figure out what's going on in there, then you can figure out and know what the next steps are. So now, if you're going through a tough time and you're in right standing with God, guess what I know for a fact?
You will get through it.
You'll get through it. It's part of the plan. It's part of the sequence. And if He's done it, and why do we look at all these different stories in the Bible? So if He delivered David and David's lined up with those steps, I reckon He'll do it for me. If He heals somebody else, I reckon it. And that's the part that Nia is saying is important here when you go through these steps. First, you got to know it. It's got to be revealed in the Spirit. And then you got to see, I think it applies. The revelation is, I think it applies to me. And then you do exactly what you have the faith that He has that summer's coming. It's already done. Now I just walk in it. He doesn't have to do anything to go to the school board to tell them, please let summer out. Let me out during summer. He's already walking. It's already done. It's already done. That's a whole lot simpler than me trying to make it happen. Okay, let me put it to you as well. Do you need to go write the principal and say, hey, please let me out?
No.
Do you need to get on your knees and pray to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, I pray that I can get out?
Sometimes.
You do? I mean, you ask the... Okay, let me make sure. You actually pray to the Lord, Lord, help me get out of... Help me make sure that I get out of school for the summer?
No, but...
Okay, what's the but? Let me
for grades and stuff, which kind of...
I ain't talking about grades. That's something else. You got to work on your grades because, you know, you better be working on your grades. We're going to have another conversation here. All right. But as far as you praying to get out for school for the summer, do you actually ask the Lord, Lord, please, I'm praying to you now. Please let me out for summer. You have never prayed the prayer, Lord, please. Wait a minute. You ain't in summer yet. And you're not asking God for, Lord, please let me be out for summer vacation? You don't pray that prayer?
No.
Why not? Why don't you have to?
Because I know it's coming already.
Good gracious, man, this boy is preaching to you. I can't get an amen or a hallelujah out of that.
Amen. Hallelujah.
That's pretty easy, isn't it? Because it's already done. That's what makes it easier. It's already done. So instead of praying, Lord, please deliver me from school.
It'll work.
His prayer changes into, Lord, thank you. I give you thanks. I give you praise for my break that's about to come. I already have it, so I praise you in advance. Can we make the same connection from that example to whatever it is that we're going through right now?
Mm-hmm.
Is that a little easier than you just knocking your head against the wall?
Mm-hmm.
And he said it wasn't difficult. It's just easier. How did it get to be so easy? Yes, because I know what Christ did. And I reckon, or I put it on my account, that He did it for me. All right, so where are we at now? Any comments on that? Daniel, are you okay with that? Does that make sense?
Yeah. Okay.
I know there's a but there, but we're going to get to that.
Yeah.
All right. All right, there's another chapter here. All right. And the neat thing about Nee's book is he repeats this over and over again. All right, Deb, where am I at?
You're on the Reckoning of Faith, page 61.
Okay. Yes. Righteousness, the forgiveness of our sins, the peace of God, they are all ours by faith. All right, page 62, he talks about what is faith. Faith is my, somebody turn to Mark 11, because I got that circle for some reason. What is faith? Faith is my acceptance of God's fact. It always has its foundation in the past. So how does Jalen know that school gets out in the summer? Because he already told you, because I've experienced it. It happened in the past. So I reckon it to happen again. All right. What relates to the future is hope rather than faith. Now, I kind of disagree with him a little bit because, you know, my faith is in my hope or whatever.
Your hope is in the faith.
Yeah, absolutely. Rather than faith, although faith often has its object or goal in the future, as in Hebrews 11. So I'm glad he fixed that. All right, when he talks about reckoning, it relates only to the past, to what we look back to as settled and not forward as yet to be. So what he says is when we look back to as settled, it's not forward as to be. All right, and then who's got Mark 11, 24? What's that say? I don't know why I got that circle. I've got that circle. It's in the book.
Here it is.
Yep.
Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you.
All right. So that's why he put Mark 11, 24 in there. Before I pray, I'm already believing. I reckon it to be done. All right. If you believe that you already have received your request, that is, of course, in Christ. But sometimes we ask for stuff and it ain't in Christ. Then you shall have. This is faith, to believe that you have already got it. Only that it which relates to the past is faith in this sense. Those who say God can or God may or God must or God will do not necessarily believe at all. Faith always says God has done it. Now, that might be difficult for some of you. But for me, I'm starting to learn that if he's already done it, I pray in faith. Praise God, I am crucified. All right, then he goes on a little bit further. Oh, yes. 63, so let me get to it. All right, the first fact was revealed to us, we believe on him for our justification. All right. God tells us to reckon upon the second factor for our deliverance. The normal Christian life is lived progressively. All right. So before we get into 63, let's make sure we understand what he's saying here. And I've said this before, but I want to say it again. How do we know that our sins are forgiven? How do we know that our sins are forgiven? Now, every time we mess up, and when we've messed up before and when we mess up in the future, how do we know that our sins are forgiven?
Because
he told us. Where did he tell us? It's because Christ died on the cross and he told us. Where do we know that from? It's from the Word of God. In fact, it's all over Romans 6. All right, so we know that. All right. Now, when he says we're talking about progression, this is where I like the steps or whatever. Because our sins are forgiven at what step? Right there. Humble. The blood. The cross. What's the next progression? To turn from your sin. All right. To turn. See, and here's where Nee makes the switch. That's what we said. That's how I always did. Did you catch that right? She said the repentance part is to turn from your sin. Or to have a changed mind about what?
Sin.
So you get saved and you go, I'm going to try to do what? I'm going to try to stop sinning. Gotcha.
Well, that's in your own power. And you say, I.
But nobody ever told me that was in my own power. When I got saved and I got baptized, when they explained repentance, it was a changing of my mind. So I'm changing my mind about what? Sinning. Which means I'm trying not to sin. I've changed my mind about sinning. So now I'm working real hard to try not to do what?
Sin.
To sin. Who's trying real hard?
You.
Me.
Us.
And isn't that the normal Christian life?
No.
Well, it is for most of us.
Yes! And no!
Yeah,
it is the normal Christian life. And just about every Christian in here has lived their life like that. I'm trying real hard not to screw up. Knee shifts that thing and says you're repenting the wrong way. Because the normal Christian life is, once you know that your sins are forgiven and you believe that because the word says so and you got a revelation about the cross and the blood, my sins are forgiven, then the next thing you do is you repent. But you don't repent of the sins because that's already been taken care of by the blood. Christ died on the cross and he shed his blood. But when he goes through that resurrection process, he comes up brand new. He's different. So what Nee's saying here is you don't repent of just, let me put it this way. Say you're a chemical plant and you put out emissions that are killing the ozone and the fish and everything else. I mean, all you just see is a big cloud of smoke in the air all the time. 24/7 cloud, but nothing. And all of a sudden you get this revelation about global warming and stuff like that, whether you believe in it or not or whatever. And you get the word and say, you know what? We're going to change the way we do things. And what we're going to do is we're going to try to cut back from putting so much stuff in the air. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
That's a good thing, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But they're still putting stuff out there. Mm-hmm. They're just trying real hard not to put as much out there. Are they still polluting?
Yes.
They're just not doing it as bad.
Wow.
So here's how I live my Christian life. I still sin. I'm just not sinning as bad. I'm just not sinning as much. I'm just not doing as... But I'm still putting bad stuff out there. How can we make sure that the plant doesn't produce more emissions, even though I know they're trying real hard? Close the plant. It's a whole lot easier to control it if you close the plant. Don't think about the economics behind all of it. I'm just talking about from the spiritual perspective. You close the plant. So here's what Nee is saying. Stop trying to deal with work. Imagine yourself being a plant. Not a plant, but a plant that puts out stuff. We produce seed. Now, the desire for us to put out sin has been cut. So the production line, we don't put out as much sin, but we still produce sin. What Nee says is, if you really want to do this thing, the normal Christian life is, you kill the plant. You kill the production line. You shut down the production line so that you don't sin anymore. You might have a couple things that are still stuck in the mail or whatever that might get out there, but for the most part, you cut the plant. That's the revolutionary change to me. How do I know that the plant shut down and that I'm free from sin? How do I know? We're told. Where are we told? In the Word. And we just read it in Romans 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into this death, knowing this, that our old man will soon be crucified. Is that what it says? Everybody reading verse 6 with me? Knowing this, that our old man might be crucified,
uh-huh.
Will be crucified,
was
or is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from what?
Sin.
Which means I don't have to try not to sin anymore. I just got to remember who I am. Then you go to verse 11 and you say, likewise, I reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you take verse 6, the word says we're crucified with Christ. It's already done. We're dead. And then you take verse 11, he goes, I reckon that I'm already dead. That's easier. So how does that work in real life? Oh, I am so tired of me giving examples. Y'all gonna have to go. We're gonna break up into small groups. You can come up with your own doggone example. I'm tired of you. All right. So yesterday. Oh my God. Yeah. Oh yeah. Right.
Yes, amen.
Yeah. So yesterday, it's a little chilly, but it's cold out, and my wife says, "What you doing today? I got my plans or whatever on this, that, and the other." And I go, yeah, I got some Bible study work to do, I got some prison ministry stuff to do, but it's a nice day, I'm going to get on my bike, I'm riding. Nice day, I'm riding. She goes, okay, good, have a good time. Good. I'm going to go work in the yard. I'm like, okay. Put more river rocks down. Like river rocks. So she's going to True Value, whatever the heck she's going to get the rocks right. No more than 5 minutes later, she calls me. And she goes, hey, I just jumped the curb in the car, and the tire is gone. Oh. I'm like, really? Yeah, I'm pulling right now into the service station or whatever to see if they do tires. I'm like, oh, wow. And she goes, what you doing? So I told her, well, you know, I've got a lot of Bible study to do.
She goes, I thought you were going
to ride back. Well, I'm thinking about it. I'm like, well, I got a lot of Bible study to do, and then I'm gonna ride my bike. And I said, well, baby, you already at the shop, right? Yeah, I'm at the shop. All right, well, you have a good time, but let me know if you need some help. She already at the shop.
Should have just asked her if she was okay.
She was okay.
There were people there to help
her. There were people there to help. I heard
you had
the
background.
No, 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 no. I said, do they do tires? Call me if they don't do tires. Everything's good.
What she wants you to do?
Huh?
What did she want you to do?
You know what they want to say.
Support her. Come and help her.
No, I don't need no help, man. She don't need no help. She's already at the place where she needs help.
You want to take her out, take her home, and you go there and sit, wait, I'm tired.
You can do your Bible study. It's
not the same. Everybody got an answer for Chuck. All right, so now, this is getting a little difficult for me. Why is this difficult for me? How come I'm not responding?
She's messing up your
plans. She's messing up my plans. I want to ride. Who wants to ride? Chuck wants to ride. I want to ride. I want to ride. You're messing up my day. I want to ride. There's nothing else I can do for you. I don't change tires. I ain't got no. Rodney, don't you feel me? You gonna get in trouble. I'm not gonna lie. Why they act like that, Rodney? What's going on? I don't know. That's just so now this thing's getting kind of difficult or whatever. I'm about to make it easy real quick because she's already there. So I'm like, hey, what do I do?
Comfort her.
No, then I'd be doing it. So now I'm in a dilemma where I'm trying to make myself do something that I don't want to do.
We run into this dilemma too. See, here's what you should do.
What should I do?
Like we should do with the Lord. We should say, what do you want me to do?
Before I can do that, though.
You got to follow the steps.
You got to follow the steps. You got to humble yourself. You got to repent. Repent of what?
Your selfishness.
Your selfishness. And do what? have new hope and be led by. So I'm going through the steps, but let me tell you what made this so easy.
You had a record.
I did see y'all faces because I'm like, you know, y'all going to look at me crazy. So we got to go, but let me. So I get in the car and I go around the corner and I show up. And then she is so excited that I showed up.
Yeah, she needed you, Chuck.
She didn't need me because I can't do anything with her tires.
It's not the fact that you were going to do something with the car. She just needed to see your presence.
I don't understand y'all because, but anyway, I show up. So I show up, and guess what she does? She runs over and she hugs me. And she's hugging me in public as traffic is going by. And she goes, I am so, oh, you came to my rescue. I'm like, I have not changed your tire.
It's a Venus thing.
But she wants to know that I'm her protector. I love her enough to come back and see about that. I put my stuff on hold or whatever. But see, I'm a caveman. And I don't get it. But guess what he just saved me from? Guess what made it that too. Guess what made this so much easier?
Christ.
I know who I am. The old guy is dead. Instead of me tussling with the old guy and the old selfish guy by saying, I'm tussling between this, that, and the other. It was so much easier for me to say, "Yes, God, glory." I'm a husband. I'm a husband. I'm a husband. What brings him glory? And it's so much easier for me to present myself as who I am, because I reckon that that applies to me. I reckon that me bringing him glory applies to me. That it was so much easier for me to get up off my chair and go and see about her. Than tussling with it or trying to justify. And then I just stayed there with her. And I'm like, hey, what? She goes, you know what? I'm good. Go ride. Which is what I wanted to do in the first place. And I had victory. I know that's a simple example, but do you see the spiritual application there?
Yes.
I know it's hard, and I know it's difficult, but do you see how easy that was for me? It was easy. And then I didn't get into all the, you know, the justification, blah, blah, blah. And then my wife was like, you don't know how many brownie points you got for showing up.
Did you get a nice dinner that night?
No, hold on.
No. Wasn't that good, huh?
And I go, why do I have to earn brownie points? You get brownie points every time I wake up and my retirement check goes in your account and the brownie points, whatever. And she goes, why can't you just take a compliment? And I'm like, oh, what do I need to do?
Thank you.
Before I can say thank you?
Thank you.
I go back through the stuff. Oh, yeah, man. I'm not letting you go till you hug me back. What do I got to do?
Okay.
Humble
yourself.
Humble myself. Amen. All right.